Mark chapter 8 and starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Let me pray for Sue as she comes to speak to us. Father God, we thank you for Sue. We thank you for all the work that she's put into thinking this subject through. And it's such a vast subject. We pray now, Lord, that you by your Spirit would guide her, would lead her words, would lead us as we hear and respond. We pray, Lord, that these things would all be to your glory, that we might leave here worshipping and serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, this is the topic. If we can have the first slide up. One true God. To be honest, I feel like I've been asked to speak on the whole Bible. So, forgive me if it's squished in. I need to tell you something before I start on this subject, which is part of our series on Christian doctrine. If you are sceptical about the one true God, then on my own, I'm not going to be able to convince you this morning, and certainly not in 20-something minutes. I might be able to point out some things to consider to open up the subject. But saying that doesn't mean I'm not convinced myself. Hear me rightly. I'm saying this because time and time again in the 40-odd years of knowing Jesus, oh gosh, I'm getting old, I've seen the light go on for people in a way that is clearly a work of God himself. I was talking to somebody only last week who was telling me both his parents became Christians over the summer. We'll talk about that later if you want. But it happens in the most remarkable ways. And that is clearly a work of God himself, not simply the result of winning arguments. And that concurs with what Scripture tells us about how people come to robust faith in Christ. They come to it through the working in their lives of the Holy Spirit. And that concurs, as I said, with what Scripture says, Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and you will find me, because you seek me with all your heart." So I say with confidence, if you're wondering about the one true God, look for him. Talk to the people who say they know him. Ask him sincerely, "God, if you're out there, reveal yourself to me." And he will. He's promised to do that. And that will change your life. All that being said, Christian faith is not a faith which encourages us to abandon our intellect. And so I will do what I can to open up this massive subject in the limited time available. So this is where we're going this morning. Are we struggling? Is it arrogant? What does the God of the Bible say about himself? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points there. Can't all religions lead the same way, really? And what was the concern of Jesus? Some of us, not all, I know, were born and bred in Great Britain, or the so-called Christian West. And for us, it was one thing in the earlier days of the 20th century to declare our God as the one true God. But now, with the ever-expanding globalisation of the world in which we live, it feels like quite another sometimes to maintain this claim. In other words, in a bygone age, for some of us it seemed easy to think vaguely of the teeming masses with a different skin colour in a far-off place as having a false religion. But now, many individuals from those teeming masses are talking to us over the garden fence. They are our friends, I hope. And they are sitting next to us in the office. They've become our bosses. And in places, they have put our children into a race minority at school. What to make of this? Is it still reasonable to claim that Christians know the one true God? It's now an extremely popular notion in our society. I'm sure you'll have heard it if you've had your ears open, that all religions lead to God somehow. Or actually that all religious gods are the same in the end. And what I found even more shaking is when we find the same idea coming from inside the church. I suspect some of us are struggling too. Has tolerance led us to a crisis of confidence in the one true God we have always believed in? I imagine there'll be at least a handful of people here this morning who at best feel confused at the sheer arrogance of the Christian claim to one true God, and maybe some of us are actually starting to doubt it. So we say we know the one true God. Is it an arrogant claim? Anyone ever said that to you? Well, first of all, I want to say loudly, if Christians come over as arrogant, then God forgive us. We have no right to be arrogant. Sharing our faith should simply be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This is because coming to know God is a gift from God himself, which none of us who are Christians did anything to deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far from being arrogant, we should be humbled by that whole process. But still, the accusation of arrogance is around, and it has grown extremely big in recent years. The accusation of arrogance is based on the assumption that no one can be really sure who God is. In fact, you'll find probably the loudest advocates of this view are usually not people of faith, any kind of faith, but people who have already dismissed the idea of faith because no one can possibly know. To say yours is the true one is, well, arrogant, because you can't possibly know. Turn that on its head for a minute. Assume that the true God can and has made himself known, which I happen to firmly believe in Christ Jesus that he has, with lots and lots of historical evidence to back that up, then it isn't arrogant to share what you know. You might even say it's kind. The God of the Bible says, "You can know me." And he says, "I have revealed myself to all mankind in Christ Jesus." And he goes even further. He also declares he is the only one. And if it's all that is true, and you have to weigh that up, obviously, for yourself, it's not arrogance to believe in him. There's such a thin line between arrogance and confidence. And sometimes I think people mistake one for the other. The Christian who has found Christ for himself is confident. He smiles. Arrogance doesn't smile. It smirks. It thinks it's got one over on all the others. So just be a little bit wary of that accusation of arrogance. It wasn't arrogant to declare the world was round when everyone thought it was flat, because quite simply it was the truth. Though I dare say many sniffed at the idea at first, and those who belong to the Flat Earth Society still do, apparently. If you know anything about God, think about how you know what you know. And of course, much of it will come from our knowledge of the Bible and the way that God's Spirit opens our eyes to understand what is written there. Now, I've got to leave the topic of the authority of Scripture to another day. If you have questions about the authority of Scripture, then get yourself here on the 29th of September to listen to Chris Wigram on the importance of the Bible. But we believe Scripture is God's word to us, and as I say, I've got to take that as read just now. So let's just be sure we all know what we're talking about when we talk about the one true God of the Bible. We'll do a whiz through the Bible. It won't be fully comprehensive, but just so we have it clear in our minds what Christians are saying they believe is true. So what the God of the Bible says about his own nature. Our Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Our God is eternal. I've got references there. It's not a comprehensive list. It's just one or two. And there are millions more. Thousands, hundreds more. This God possesses all knowledge. He's all knowing. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times." This is Isaiah. "What is still to come. And I say my purposes will stand and I will do what I please." And if that frightens you, keep listening. This God is all-powerful. This God is everywhere. This God is personal. Moses spoke to him face to face. Jesus came to show us God. "I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them." John 17. And this God is unchanging. Psalm 55. We don't have a lot of time to do much in the way of comparative religion this morning, but I can't help thinking of this scene which met my eyes in Singapore a few years ago. Hinduism alone supposedly recognises as many as, wait for it, 330 million gods. But none of these gods are by nature all the things that we've just spoken of. I'll be honest, I struggle to take my shoes off to be allowed inside to see these hand-painted concrete creations, because that is what they are, being so venerated and all to no avail. The Bible also tells us about the attributes of God. To name a few, God is just. He has set a day when he will judge the world, Acts 17. He is loving. He is truthful. God is not a human, this is from Numbers, that he should lie, not a human being, that he should change his mind. He is holy, he is compassionate, he is merciful, and he is gracious. And remember a minute ago when I quoted from Isaiah saying, God said, "I will do what I please." That's why I said, keep listening. Because if God is loving and compassionate and merciful, as well as being sovereign over everything, he can't be out to harm us and trick us. Can he? Yes, he judges sin, but in his mercy, he also offers a way of forgiveness. Coming up in a second. And not just bold Bible statements, but tale after tale of Jesus' dealings with people speak of God's character. Be clear that any God that is not these things is not this God. Scripture also reveals that God exists in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a characteristic that separates the God of the Bible from the God of all other monotheistic religions. Allah, for example, is not triune. He does not have Jesus as his Son. He does not have his Spirit in the hearts of his faithful ones. The God of the Bible exists in triunity or trinity, and that's another topic for this series further down the track, I think. Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Galatians 4, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And last but certainly not least, the God of the Bible forgives and saves us. We humans need him. We need rescuing from our human folly, which we call sin. And this God has done by sending into the world Jesus Christ, his Son, who pays on our behalf with his life to set our record with God straight, so that God can maintain both justice and mercy. All that marks out the Christian faith from all the others. Salvation is something God wants us to do, God wants to do for everyone and anyone who will accept him. Only Christian faith has God seeking us, offering his gift of salvation. And only this God does not require us to earn our faith. Let me say that again. Only Christian faith has God seeking us, offering his free gift of salvation. And only this God does not require us to earn our faith. What a relief. Yeah? Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So this then is the God of the Bible. Let's be clear on that. And it is the same God who declares at the very beginning that not only is he number one, but he's also the only one. Back in Exodus, we read that this God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, of which the very first one is, you must not have any other gods but me. This theme runs all the way through the Bible. Here's a verse from the New Testament if you want it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. We had this morning. The man, Christ Jesus. Well, that's fairly plain. Let's slow down right here. No other gods except me. This is not just a statement about our modern day idols, wealth, status, self-love, although it's that too. This is a bold statement about no other gods of any kind. Feeling comfortable? We kick hard these days against what we see as narrow choices. We tend to think that God is restricting us unreasonably. I found this quote very helpful from Kevin DeYoung. He writes, isn't this how love is expressed? He says, imagine if I was to tell my wife, baby, you're number one, no matter how many other wives I take, you'll be my first. That might make for compelling reality TV, but it's not going to make a good marriage. Love demands exclusivity. My wife, says Kevin DeYoung, does not want to be number one. She wants to be the only one. Not because she doesn't love me, but because she does. And described like that, suddenly we can see that love and exclusivity are not at odds with each other at all. We all understand that in the human sphere. Even those who don't do relationships within the confines of marriage or religion or anything else understand that. Get on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat and watch the claws come out when someone says he's cheating on her. Some time ago, I watched a documentary where a Western journalist, I don't know if you saw it, was living for a time with an ancient tribe deep in the jungle. And one of the indigenous men in this tribal village, who's a bit of a Romeo, waited for his wife to go away to a neighbouring village, and then while she was gone, he married a second wife. So that when the first one came back, she found she was one of two. An elder in the village was called on to preside over sorting out the massive arguments that ensued, and he said to the camera, "Polygamy is killing this village. Real love demands exclusivity. There's nothing really all that strange about our God who demands it." The God of the Bible, the one who says he is the only one, lovingly forbids us to get wrapped up with false gods that are not the real deal and that lead nowhere that's any good for us. But some are still saying, "But other religions also claim their God is the only one. Couldn't it be possible that they're all leading the same way, really?" That has to be a profoundly important question against competing truth claims. And I want to talk about this for a minute because there's a very big idea around that runs something like this. That somehow, if you believe and put your trust in another god or gods, whilst I believe and put my trust in the one that himself claims to be the only one, we can both be right. How would that possibly be? It doesn't make any sense. Of course there are similarities across the different religions, but that doesn't mean they are one and the same any more than Helen Mirren is the Queen. Some of us might not think about this for very long at all, but indulge me for a moment. In what other walk of life do you kiss your basic reasoning powers goodbye so readily? You would laugh at me if I told you I'd been diagnosed with an infection, but I've just come away from the doctor with a prescription for insulin. Give me whatever you have, Mr. Doctor, pharmacy. All medicines lead to a cure. Rubbish. Or if I go this afternoon and buy a train ticket online in the hope of getting to Lancaster next week, and I'll think it's perfectly fine when I find myself, having bought any ticket, travelling due south onto the continent through the Channel Tunnel. Because this kind of reasoning says all trains go to Lancaster, and believe me, they really don't, and sometimes even the ones that should do don't, and that's another story. This strange thinking is so prevalent, it's getting into the heads of people in the Christian church as well. Perhaps in an attempt not to offend, we sell our God very short indeed. No matter now then that the God of the Bible tells us repeatedly he is the one and only. No matter now then that Jesus said to his Father, John 17, "Your word is truth." If we're now saying that God's other gods are valid and true, brush over the fact that they must have both been lying. No matter that this kind of thinking, and quite reasonably so, actually makes your God the false one, the one that you have reconstructed to fit your sensitivities, because you've just turned him into a liar. And you have made into a lie the reason for the entire history of God's dealing with mankind. Throw your Bible away, why not? It must be true that if there is just one such true God, then we have to surely deduce that all of the gods, however much goodness there may be in other religions, are ultimately false and have been put upon us by the forces of evil and the imaginations of deluded men, and that is not popular. Make no mistake, Christian faith in a Christian God is a soundly rational belief, and it's held by thoughtful people of intellectual integrity with a deep compassion for those who really want to know the truth. And for us not to tell the truth about God for fear of upsetting someone is almost like feeding your child only chocolate just in case he has a tantrum if you offer him fruit and veg that's good for him. Spade work will be involved for some to go on a mission to find out who the true God is. But if you're in that category, consider this from the start. All religion is searching for God, even if they don't call him God, or they may think there are many gods and goddesses. In various ways, they're all trying to find God and find favour by their sacrifices and good deeds. Christianity is totally different. So different that I almost don't want to call it a religion at all. Because it's not primarily about keeping rules. For sure, knowing God will change the way you live, it will. But instead of us reaching up to God in whatever way we think might please him, God is reaching down to us. And this is why Jesus is so important. Because he came down from heaven to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Remember these two lines we had this morning? And that was to bring us to God. And he did that by the costly but free gift of his very life. I don't know if anyone's ever read Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's a fascinating story of a devout, and he was devout, young Muslim, Nabil Qureshi, who describes in this book his dramatic journey from Islam to Christianity. And he talks about his friendships, his investigations, the supernatural dreams he had. We get a window into a very loving Muslim home as Qureshi tells of how he developed a passion for Islam. He wanted to be the best Muslim he could be. That was his mission. Before discovering, almost against his will, evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And then he tells about the turmoil that then stirs up inside him. Eventually, unable to deny the arguments, but not wanting to deny his family, he does eventually become a Christian. I'm going to spoil the end. I'm not going to tell you anymore. Ultimately, his life changes. I was really interested to notice when I looked up this book title so I could stick it on there for you. He's brought out another book, and guess what it's called? No God But One. So time is going. Let's look at this in the last few moments. Let's look at the concern of Jesus, because it's both interesting and striking, and I think it speaks to us as well. Jesus came from heaven to show us what God is like, who he is. And then in Mark 8, which was read for us earlier, we find him asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street about me, he says. And he gets various answers. He gets John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. The crowds recognize that Jesus is a man who teaches the way of God. He's got a following rather like that of John the Baptist. The miracles he performed make them think he could be Elijah returned. He certainly speaks with authority, so maybe he's a prophet. And actually, someone pointed out that's not too shabby a conclusion, considering prophets had been silent for 400 years at that time. But all that being said, all these guesses were wrong. Because Jesus, being God incarnate, is not one of, he is the one. He is not a pointer like John or Elijah or one of the prophets. He is the point. Jesus is still as misunderstood today as he was back then. You know, we don't compliment him when we say he was a good teacher or a wise prophet, or a wonder worker. In fact, we're insulting him. Kevin Jung says it's a bit like saying, the sun is one of many lights that illuminate my home. A true statement, perhaps, but also so misleading and therefore false, because it doesn't say enough by far. To compare the sun that lights the entire world with the electric light bulbs in your home, need I say more? When it comes to identifying Jesus and therefore to identifying the one true God, the biggest lie is always told by partial truth. The biggest lie is always told by partial truth. So let's not minimise Jesus by saying Jesus is like Muhammad or Buddha or the Dalai Lama or Gandhi or your saintly grandmother. He is not one of, he is the one. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus asks us the same question. It's not a question about what do you want me to do, but who do you say I am? And that's because all our doing first comes from understanding who he is. If you know Jesus, this closing text is going to re-energize your evangelism. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Amen.